God does not take pleasure in a man's legs. You know, I was walking on the stairs and I walked down and I can't believe it. I developed a Charlie horse. I didn't know if I was, like, was going to make it all the way into the auditorium or not. And I think it's because of this step right here. But you're right about those calves. And we laughed about what they had to say regarding taking four men on at the same time. Killing four men, is that what you said? Well, good evening. It's indeed a privilege and honor to be with you this Wednesday night to be able to speak God's precious, wonderful word. I'm asked to ask you, if you did not get a handout, that you should raise your hand, and then the usher will see to it that you get one. Usually I come here to learn the Word of God, and tonight I'm privileged to teach the Word of God. You know, that's amazing. I was just thinking on the way over here, as many years, you know, as I've been coming here to the Duluth Bible Church, here I am, with all by the grace of God, to be able to stand and teach. That's amazing. And I'm very, very thankful. Thank you for all of you who've prayed for me and have taught me and for the leadership and so forth. It is indeed both a privilege and honor to be with you tonight to teach and expound together with you the wonderful scriptures. It is as John said in the book of John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And as the Bible reminds us from Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime or before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It's been a special verse to me in as many days. Now, before we search the scriptures together, should we look to him for understanding by beginning with a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this time together tonight. We pray that your name would be both honored and glorified. Use your word tonight, Lord, to teach us about the importance and ministry of spiritual gifts. That each and every one of us, as we have been each gifted, would use it until the days that remain on this side of eternity. And so we just pray, Father, for a concentration now in your word. Give me wisdom as I teach. And again, to both your honor and glory, we ask and pray this in Jesus' precious, blessed name. Amen. If you have a Bible, I would like for you to turn to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Tonight, as you can see on your handout, we are going to be covering an important topic which every believer in Christ needs to know. If your life is to be spiritually multiplied as a result of spiritual growth, and inherent in that multiplied life, it is vital, it is imperative to know and understand the doctrine of the stewardship of talents and spiritual gifts. We are going to biblically survey these spiritual gifts in a broad brush fashion by first defining them and then recognizing the difference between gifts and natural talents, as well as the distribution and manifestation of spiritual gifts that are legitimately recognized for use in the church today, in the age of grace. And when we conclude, I hope that you will be encouraged to keep growing in your Christian life. And let the Spirit of God use your gift for godly service, both unto his honor and glory. And dear friends, I humbly submit to you that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen? The Bible puts great emphasis on these subjects of the gifts because God wants you to know what your gift is and how to best use this gift both for his honor and glory. And this study is for believers. And tonight, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are saved from hell to heaven because you know your sins are completely forgiven due to the fact that you have placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who is perfect God, he is perfect man, and you believe that he died for you and arose again, then God's word most certainly guarantees that you are on your way to heaven. The Bible tells us whosoever believes on him shall be saved. So this study is for believers. And now that you know that your future is eternally secure, God wants to use you as a good steward of his word and your time, especially within the context of the local church. God wants you to be a witness for him through the importance of evangelism, getting the gospel out. Maybe God has gifted you to be a teacher, or perhaps even a pastor teacher.
There is the gift of ministry. Helps is a gift, and so is giving monetarily. Interestingly enough, showing mercy is a gift. There is governing and the gift of exhortation, or in whatever capacity God has gifted you for service, serving the Lord. Have you ever thought about it? Did you know God wants to use you? And He has given you a supernatural gift to do so. God has given gifts that are designed to bring both honor and glory to Him while benefiting others. And it begins right here at Duluth Bible Church. And if you're listening by way of webcast tonight via sermonaudio.com, and you might be without a local church or even without a pastor or your own building, it doesn't matter who you are or where you are, because, dear friends, God has given you a spiritual gift, and by His grace, He is interested in you using it for Christian service. So in our study tonight, we're going to learn more about these gifts, but let us be aware, like a lot of important doctrines of the Bible, Satan has come along through false teaching. Satan has distorted and perverted the meaning and purpose of spiritual gifts, particularly the gifts which are no longer legitimate for today, that were only good for the apostolic age. But it is as Hampton Keithley once wrote, he said, the idea of becoming a mission-oriented church, with every believer a minister, scares people. They are much more comfortable with the concept of paying others to do the work of the ministry for them. He goes on to say, for years, the body of Christ, the church, has been hampered by a clergy mentality that makes a strong distinction between the professional clergy and the layperson. The clergy or minister mentality fails to see and function under the New Testament truth that every believer is a ministering priest who is to be ministering for the common good of the body of Christ according to the gifts of God that has given him. Did you catch that? Every believer is to minister, not just the paid professional or layman. I mean, it's not just the pastor or those here or elsewhere that are on paid staff that are to preach, teach, warn, feed, lead, counsel, rebuke, and exhort, to help, to show mercy, visit the jails, the nursing homes, the hospitals. Then there is marrying and bearing, plus keep all the administrative wheels turning. And some pastors are told that they have to take out the garbage and clean the toilet bowls while you're at it, just to keep them humble. Thank you. No. We are all spiritually gifted, at least one way or another. And God wants to use you, dear believer, with the gift He has given. But what does the Bible have to say? If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, regarding the gift of teaching and the path of a good soldier in the time of apostasy. Now, here's the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Now, Timothy is not literally a son when Paul writes, thou therefore, you therefore, my son, but son in the ministry. Paul led Timothy to the Lord in his first missionary journey, and he took Timothy with him on his second missionary journey. And Timothy was well trained by the Apostle Paul. He says, you therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things or the truths of Scripture, in other words, that thou hast heard, Timothy, of me, of Paul, among many witnesses, the same or to commit or entrust thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now we see the word men here. It's the Greek word anthrope, speaking of human beings, not just men by way of gender, but all mankind. And that certainly includes women as well. Christ, Paul, Timothy, faithful men. Do you notice the order here? And then others. That's the way it goes. Christ, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. Notice that there are four generations of teachers here. And as you know, there was a faithful mother at home, teaching her children, as young Timothy was taught by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Women can also teach. For example, children and other ladies, and whenever appropriate, other men, apart from speaking in the local church, disallowed according to 1 Timothy 2:12. I get this question a lot. Yes, women can teach. For example, I learned English grammar from Mrs. Carol Helen in Gibbs.
That was a real struggle, but I learned. The Grace Institute of Biblical Studies. I really needed the Lord during that time. I've listened to messages by women from from the Ladies Retreat by Mrs. Carol Hanlon and others. And frankly, I enjoy them very much. I get a lot out of them. There is Daily Vacation Bible School, Sunday School, our backyard Bible clubs, and of course, teaching your own children and so forth. Whatever or wherever the gospel is presented, and praise the Lord, people are responding. God has gifted the church, and his gift to you is without gender bias, is the idea. And the Bible says that spiritual leaders, they're like coaches who should be training others for the work of ministry. And that according to the spiritual gift or gifts God has given each believer. And to see that, turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. Paul writes, and he gave some apostles, now these were early church apostles for the early church only, and he gave also some prophets and some evangelists, that's for today, and some pastors and some teachers. Now here's the purpose of the ministry gifts, verse 12. For the perfecting, or for the equipping, or the maturing, or for the completing of the saints is the idea, unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slighter trickery of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and joined together according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase or causes growth of the body is the idea unto the edifying of itself in love. And again, all of this, and this particular passage here is in the local church. This is the context of the local church. This passage shows us and helps us to understand the purpose and the ministry of the ministry of gifts. And if you will notice at the end of verse 16, the use of spiritual gifts within the church does what? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Prepositional phrase, in love. All within the context of a local church. Love is present. Growth is as the result of these gifts. And so tonight we want to concentrate with our remaining time. First, to demonstrate from Scripture that every Christian, as a member of the body of Christ, is a believer priest whom God has gifted for the purpose of ministry. And secondly, to encourage you to discover and exercise your spiritual gift for ministry to the church and in the world. And only then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will we become good stewards of God's grace as faithful stewards of his word that he has entrusted us with. Now, if you're following along in your handout under Roman numeral number 1, which I don't have it on overhead here tonight, but you'll have to follow along there, we will consider, first of all, the definition of spiritual gifts. The definition of spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gift is defined with the Greek word charisma or charis, and it means this, a gift of grace or a free gift. And to see this, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 4. Here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth these words, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Notice the word all. God will give me the words to say, in other words, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Here it is, verse 7. so that you come behind, or that you come so that you come short in no gift, in no charisma, in no charis, waiting for the coming or the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keithley defines spiritual gifts this way, as printed here in our handout. If you'll notice, spiritual gifts are God's special gifts given to believers to enable them for special service to the body of Christ and in the world. And then Ron Merriman defines it this way: a spiritual gift is a gift by God's grace given sovereignly by the Holy Spirit for service or ministry in the local church. These have nothing to do with native abilities. And this brings up our next point, that spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts, providing a unique grace-given ability to do God's will. If you would please now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll give our Bibles a workout tonight, and we want to move quickly as if, again, it's just a biblical survey, a broad brush overview of this particular topic. 1 Peter chapter 4. Keep in mind now the word gift is charis, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 1:7. And now 1 Peter chapter 4, let's begin at verse 8. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves in reference to believers. For charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Sins of who? We see believers. Yes, believers sin. And there's a covering here of the multitude of sins by love or for love amongst yourselves. So have this fervent, this zealous love for one another is what Peter is after here, verse 9. And then let's put this to practice. Let's get some feet on this love by using hospitality, verse 9, one to another without grudging. Gangousmas, we've learned that Greek word, right? Murmur, complaining. Or grudging. Now in verse 10 we read on, it says, as every man has received the gift, there it is again, that word charis, this is one gift, man has received at least one gift, even so minister the same one, the same gift to another. Notice it's to another, as good stewards of the manifold or the various grace of God. And verse 11, if any man speak, this is a speaking ministry, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak authoritatively. The utterances of God is the idea. And if any man minister, if any man serve, let him do it of the ability or with the strength which God gives or God supplies. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So according to verses 10 and 11, at least one gift has been given to every believer. And note, this ability to minister must come from God. It is not natural. This gift is supernatural. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability or strength which God gives. Verse 11. And also note, every believer has at least one gift, but also every believer is called to minister. In verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister. And then verse 11, every believer has received grace to minister. And verse 10 tells us every believer is to use his giftedness to minister to others. And then verse 10 again also tells us every believer is to minister as a good steward of God's grace. And every believer is to minister with the ability that God gives. And what does it mean to minister? It is likened to serve like a restaurant waiter for your customer's table. And Peter makes it clear, because we notice a purpose clause in verse 11. It says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as with the strength or the ability which God gives. That, this is the henna purpose clause. Here's the purpose for all of this ministering with the gifts God has given you, that God in all things may be what? Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's the end all with these gifts or gifts that God has given us. And our second point now in your handout regarding spiritual gifts is that they are designed, number two, to bring glory to God, as was mentioned in 1 Peter 4:11. And now concerning bringing glory to God, Paul tells us, as we think about this, in Romans 11:36, Paul says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And Psalm 115:1, "Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Everything to the glory of God. Now we notice a third point regarding spiritual gifts, and that is that they are designed, number three, for special service and edification for the body of Christ. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Gifts are designed for special service and edification to the body of Christ. Verse 7, please. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit of all." These spiritual gifts are the purpose is to profit all. See, every believer gets at least one gift. And it's not for individual or private use. All spiritual gifts are designed to benefit always somebody else, never yourself. Turn over to chapter 14, as long as we're so close, at verse 12, please. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. We read, "Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the what? To the edifying of the church." And then verse 26 across the page, we see, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you has a psalm." You all have a doctrine or a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. "Well, let all things be done." If you come with these things and you all have these separate gifts, well, come with the purpose of edifying one another in the church, all to the glory of God, is the idea. And as we saw earlier, 1 Peter 4:10 says, "One another, minister, see that you minister one another." Now let's continue our study by underscoring the difference between talents and gifts under point C in our handout. And I thought I would just bring this up here and help us to understand. Sometimes I'm asked about, you know, gifts and talents and so forth. There is a difference. And maybe this chart can help us see that clearer. First of all, the difference between talents and gifts is that talents are natural. But gifts, okay, now they're supernatural. Secondly, talents are inherited from one's parents, ultimately from Adam. But gifts are received from God. Here's another principal point. Talents are received at birth. They are natural endowments. But gifts are received at the time of the new birth, when you're saved, when you're born again. At the moment that you place your faith in Christ, God has given you a gift. Here's another difference between talents and gifts. Talents are possessed both by saved people and by unsaved people. There are many unsaved people who are very talented. For example, they have musical ability, artistic ability, athletic ability, mathematical ability. That's not my gift, but a lot of people have these natural abilities. But when it comes to supernatural gifts, they're possessed only by saved people, those who are members of the church, which is his body. An unsaved person might mimic a spiritual gift, but it is counterfeit and limited to self-activity, such as a false prophet or a false teacher, etc. Here's another difference between talents and gifts. A man may be very talented as a teacher in the public school system or at a prestigious university. He may be recognized as an outstanding teacher by all of his co-workers. He may be very talented when it comes to communication skills and oratory. He may even win the Teacher of the Year award. But that's a talent, a natural talent. Here's a gift. This same man, a A spiritual gift, that is, upon believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, may not receive the gift of teaching. Spiritual gifts are determined by God, not by any natural talents which a man may possess. If this same man should receive the gift of teaching, it is above and beyond and distinct from any natural teaching talent which he had before. It is something that he did not have prior to his new birth. The difference between talents and gifts. Here's another point. For full effectiveness, talents need to be developed. A person who is naturally skilled musically must still learn to play an instrument, often demanding years of practice. Most professional athletes not only have natural talent, but they have developed this talent through years of practice and hard work. But gifts need to be exercised, and this can only happen as the believer stays spiritually healthy, and here's a key word, grows in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. The proper exercise of spiritual gifts requires spiritual growth and maturity that we saw earlier here in Ephesians 4:13 through 16. Talents are possessed by believers. Talents possessed by believers ought to be surrendered. Now, bear in mind, believers can have natural talents. They ought to be surrendered and consecrated to the Lord and used for His honor and glory. Example, a skilled organist playing for a worship service as unto the Lord. Gifts are given by God for the outworking of God's life as expressed by the body of Christ. When the body is healthy, the life of God is manifested and God is glorified. And we look at and see in 1 Corinthians 14:24 through 25, the proof text for that. So there is a difference between talents and gifts. And how can you know the difference? Here is the difference, how you can know it. There is a difference between natural talents and supernatural gifts. Talents come through the genes of natural inheritance. Gifts come directly by the Lord or from the Lord. Talent comes from the first Adam, and however attractive, it still is a part of man's fallen nature, that particular talent. The gift, on the other hand, is by the Holy Spirit as it pleases Him. Now, thus far in our study, having seen the definition of spiritual gifts are a gift of grace, and that these God-given gifts are supernatural, we have learned these gifts are designed to provide a unique grace-given ability to do God's will, to serve one another, edify the church, bring glory to God. Secondly, to bring glory to God, and thirdly, gifts are for special service and edification to the body of Christ, as well as we've seen the difference between talents and gifts here now. Now let's move on to point two, or Roman number two on your handout, distribution of spiritual gifts. First of all, we want to consider here, as it is printed in your handout, the DBC doctrinal statement, what it has to say regarding the distribution of spiritual gifts. If you'll follow along, we believe that God is sovereign in the bestowment of all His gifts. In other words, God can give the gift, whatever He wants to give, He'll give it. We believe that at the moment of regeneration, the moment you're saved, in other words, every believer receives enabling gifts for service bestowed by the Holy Spirit. While there is a diversity of gifts, each believer is empowered by the same Spirit, and each is called to his own divinely appointed service in love as the Spirit directs. These gifts are given to the believers by the Holy Spirit, again at the point of salvation, for the purpose of fulfilling God's blueprint, for each believer to function in a local church for the edification of the body, with those particular references there, Romans 12:3 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 26, and so forth. Now, note from this statement, again, we believe that at the moment of regeneration, every believer receives enabling gifts for service, and these gifts are given to the believers by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation for the purpose of fulfilling God's blueprint for each believer to function in a local church for the edification of the body. This is wonderful. This is amazing. To have a God-given supernatural gift. As I look out at you, just about 99.9% of you I know, you all have one gift. At least one, maybe more. Just think if God could use the gift or gifts that He's given us all here in this room tonight for the days of eternity or the days that are on this side of eternity ahead before we go home to be with the Lord. What can He do with that? It staggers my mind. And so we can get excited about this gift or gifts, right? We'll see what the Lord can do with it. So now, number one, spiritual gifts are given on the basis of grace, as we've seen from 1 Peter 4:10. As every man has received the gift, these gifts are not given on merit, but again by God's grace. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at chapter 12 of Romans. If you would please turn there, and verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For I say, and this is in regards to the context of service here, as Paul writes, for I say, through the grace given unto me. Notice Paul says, grace is given to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man with a measure of faith. So, you know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Be humble. Remember, God gives grace unto the humble, but he resists the proud. You know, and I've been in places like Iowa, and I see corn stalks. Someone once said, you know, I thought about this. Corn, when it is green, is upright. You know, in April, May, June, July, August, starting in September, it starts to bend over. It starts to wilt over. But when it is ripe, it is bent over. When it is ripe, that is the time for harvest. When we're bent over in humility. Now, God can use us, see? Otherwise, we're too green. We're too proud. But here Paul again is saying, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, the exercise of faith with the gifts for service. It has nothing to do with saving faith, but the exercise of faith. For verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same function. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Verse 6, having then gifts. And notice the word gifts here, it's in the plural. That means you can have more than one gift. Having then gifts, we can have more than one, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry. Now, incidentally, there's 20 gifts that we see in the Scriptures. There's 7 listed here. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In other words, let him do it with generosity. Let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth or leads with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Romans 3, or 12, 3 through 8. And so we see here the spiritual gift in this particular passage is, number one, there's prophecy. This is the special ability to receive and proclaim God's revelation. This is not a legitimate gift for today. It was during the apostolic age, and there's the gift of ministry. That is legitimate for the day. This is the special ability to serve or assist others when the need arises. Then there's teaching, as we saw in our passage, the special ability to communicate clearly God's truth. Number 4, the exhortation. This is the special ability to encourage or urge others to pursue some course of conduct. Giving, this is the special ability to utilize material prosperity for the purpose of generous contribution to the Lord's work. There is the spiritual gift from this passage of ruling or ruleth, the special ability to wisely function in administrative capacities. And lastly, showing mercy, the special ability to wisely act with compassion toward others so as to comfort them. These are wonderful gifts. I've been on the receiving end of these gifts. I've been involved by the grace of God in giving these gifts. It's great to be able to receive and to give and utilize your gifts. You don't know how to live until you've actually worked or used your gifts or gifts that God has given you in the local church. Can you tell? I'm excited about this, and you ought to be too. Pray that the Lord would give you some thrill and the love of God would motivate your hearts to want to serve him with your gift. And as I mentioned here from verse 6, having then gifts, plural, differing according to the grace that is given us. Secondly, regarding distribution of spiritual gifts, as mentioned, These spiritual gifts, number two on your handout, were given by the Holy Spirit to every believer in Christ, beginning in the early church. Now let's turn over again to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 13, 12 of 1 Corinthians 4 through 13, to see some of these gifts mentioned that were given to believers in the first century church. But we have to bear in mind that these gifts have passed off the scene after they accomplished their early church purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 13. I just want to read these real quickly so you can see what some of these gifts were. True ministry is the exercise of spiritual gift back then. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, these words, "Now there are diversities or varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit." Verse 5, "And there are differences or varieties of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations." Operations is referring to energizings or activities. "But it is the same God, which worketh all in all." Notice, different gifts, same Spirit, same God. Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all," or of all. Verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." These are revelatory gifts. In verse 9, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers or different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, distributing or dividing to every man individually as he will." In verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So these are some of the capping of the gifts here. Some are revelatory, some for today, others aren't. The third point we recognize about the distribution of spiritual gifts is that these three, number three, spiritual gifts can be categorized in longevity or function. Spiritual gifts can be categorized in longevity or function. So I have here, and it's on your handout, I believe, these spiritual gifts. There's 20 of them, these spiritual gifts, and these temporary gifts were foundational for the early church. It built the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and the church was the foundation back then. But these gifts on the right side are the permanent ones, and here they are. It's just very simply word of wisdom. We've read about those in this passage here. Knowledge and faith and healing, and miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostles. Temporary gifts, foundational gifts. It was needed through the apostolic age until the New Testament, the Bible, was complete. And then there's the permanent gifts. For today, we have pastor teachers. We have evangelists. Then we have just teachers. And then 14, we have ministry and exhortation and giving and ruling, showing mercy. There's helps and governing. It's still needed today for the ongoing growth and edification of the church. And spiritual gifts can be divided into four functional categories. Four functional categories. Let's just put this up here, and I want to show you the gifts of the Holy Spirit classify. All 20 of these gifts that we've looked at are in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, 28 through 30, Romans 12, 3 through 8, we've looked at these passages. Ephesians 4, 8 through 11. And note the fourfold classification here. Number one, these gifts provide supplementary revelation, the prophecy, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And again, these gifts supplied needed information before the word of God was complete. Example given, oral and subordinate revelation. Number two, gifts of the Holy Spirit classified were gifts providing confirming testimony, prophecy, tongues, miracles, and healings. These gifts authenticated the oral information as divine, that it was actually from God before the Word of God, before people had a Bible in their hands, was completed. They needed prophecy, tongues. They needed miracles and healings. And then number three, gifts providing church leadership. These are public, such as the apostles. Again, this is restricted. The prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, and the teachers. These gifts care for local church oversight, apostles and prophets. They were foundational. And number four, by way of classifying these gifts, providing variable or varied ministries in the local church. And these are the ones that are listed here. These gifts care for local church undersight. If I could put this up here, the classification according to function and use in the New Testament, if we think of it as a building, we have Jesus Christ here. He is the cornerstone. And then we have the apostles and the prophets. They lay the foundation. They had the gifts to lay that foundation. They were temporary gifts until the foundation was laid. You see, the foundation has been laid, and now we're building up from the foundation this superstructure. So, number one was speaking, edifying, evangelism, pastor, teachers, and exhorting. These are all in here, see, in these blocks on this superstructure. Then we have serving and support gifts, serving helps, giving, showing mercy, faith. They're all in here. Administrations, hospitality, and actually special celibacy is a gift according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Okay? But again, these here particular gifts are foundational. That's important to remember because we have a lot of issues with these gifts that have long since ceased. They're no more legitimate in this particular age of grace. So now, do you know your spiritual gift or gifts is the question. The knowledge of your spiritual gift will come as you grow and as you mature in the Lord. Have you ever thought about it? What is my gift? It seems like I've been asking that for years. I still don't know if I really know, but I'm just practicing and I'm exercising and I'm working. All by the grace of God. And this is to be confirmed. Whatever the gift or gifts that you have within the context of the local church, it can be confirmed by spiritual leadership and others, but especially the Lord, as He's the one who gives the gift. So we just sit and we come to church and we relax and we enjoy the Word of God, we enjoy one another, and then He will give us knowledge of your spiritual gift in due time. The Lord wants you to know, of course. Simply trust in Him to reveal it to you. Which brings us to our next point, considering the manifestation of spiritual gifts. The manifestation of spiritual gifts, number three, or Roman numeral number three on your handout, the Holy Spirit enables or empowers you and will manifest your gift or gifts as you permit Him to control you. As you permit Him to control you. Have you been allowing the Holy Spirit to control you? The longer you allow the Holy Spirit to control you, the sooner you'll catch on as to what this gift is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, since we're in this book, chapter 6. Turn back a few pages to chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We have to recognize, dear friends, that this body that we're in is a temple. It's where the Holy Spirit lives. And the Spirit of God, when you're saved, indwells you. Because Paul says what in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? Oh, and you are not your own. Why? Because you've been bought, according to verse 20, with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, the Holy Spirit lives in you as the temple here on planet Earth. Glorify God, it says in verse 20, in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. Who's running the show? Right? You know, someone once said, we don't have any rights. God owns us. He bought us. He owns us. We're here to take in air for the glory of God and for the edification of the local church and for the benefit of others with the gift or gifts God has given us. I hope this is clear. You know, we have to go over this so quick with such few minutes to try to help us understand. What does God say about gifts? Someone once said regarding the Holy Spirit, if he is your resident, the one who presides in you, should he not also be your president, the one who rules and governs? Who really is the president in your life? Is it God or is it yourself? I mean, no, you can't run your life. I can't run my life. So stop it. We saw a funny video with that one time at a Bible conference. Bob, what's his name? I can't remember. Bob Newhart. That's it. Stop it. Don't try to run your own life. It'll never work. Well, let's move on. Oh, and if you allow the Holy Spirit to empower you, and the more you do, the sooner you will know what your gift or gifts are. Secondly, concerning the manifestation of spiritual gifts, point B, manifestation of your gifts will take time, and it'll take maturation. So would you please turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 12, Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Ephesians 4, 12 through 13 speaks about the purpose of the ministry of gifts. Verse 12, this is the purpose now, as Paul writes, for the perfecting. You could put in here the word equipping or maturing or completing for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry for or unto the edifying of the body of Christ till or until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. The word knowledge there in the Greek is epignosis. It's applied knowledge. It's knowledge that we know that we apply. This is experiential knowledge because of what we know. It's no good to know something and then not apply it. And so of the applied knowledge is the idea of the Son of God unto a mature or perfect man. That's how we become mature or perfect, is by knowledge applied. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in verse 13, note the word till or until. The New King James uses until, which speaks here of a process. Now, dear friends, this process is going to take time. You want to be an oak, someone said once, or a squash. Oaks take time to mature. You see, finding and cultivating your gift will take time if you want to be an oak. And we see in verse 13 these words, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete, perfect, or mature man. The word knowledge is in the Greek, as I mentioned, epignosis, which is experiential knowledge. And this knowledge is only gained by living the Christian life by faith, which eventually brings maturation in your Christian life. And note the word perfect, which means the mature, spiritually grown believer as a result of truths applied. But remember, this takes the five T's. If you've been coming here for any length of time, you've got to know the five T's. I don't have to even put this up here, and you ought to know. How do I spiritually grow? You need time and truth and teachers and trials. Oh, we don't like to hear about trials. But you need to trust the Lord when you go through these trials. Right? Time. It takes time to grow. Hebrews 5:12. You'll need the Word of God. You'll need teachers. There are some today in the church, in the universal church, that say, oh, I don't need a teacher. Well, then, you know what? You'll never really grow if you had a teacher. Bear in mind if the teacher is able to teach. You know, a good teacher. But then there's trials. We have to have trials. As trials are designed to, you know, refine us and reveal certain something about us. And one day ultimately reward us. But then we'll have to trust the Lord when we go through those trials. And now we ask this question here in our handout. Why do some believers never learn their spiritual gift or gifts? And the answer is this, that some believers do not learn about their gifts due to some well-known hindrances. I call them hindrances, or some blockages. And I know this is frustrating for for some of us, but here are some of these hindrances to faithful stewardship of our gifts. This is what's going to hold the show up. Hindrances to good stewardship of our gifts. Number one is the belief God only calls preachers. He only calls evangelists. He only calls missionaries to serve and edify one another in the local church and bring glory to God. That's just not true. Secondly, fear that we will fail is another hindrance, that we will be persecuted or that we don't know how. Oh, I tell you, I have failed so much in my Christian life. I'm still failing. I could hardly get up this step because I had a Charlie horse. I need the Lord in this. You know? Number three, here's another hindrance. Personal agendas in ministry for various reasons of covetousness. People want position. People want power. They want praise. And they want applause. That's a hindrance. Don't come into this ministry and with the gift or gifts God has given you expect to have any of these things. It's the wrong motive. Right? You've got to bring glory to God. Here's another hindrance. Apathy, lack of devotion to the Lord and the body of Christ. I just don't care. That's not good. Here's another hindrance. A wrong view of the church as an organization rather than an organism. It's important. See, the universal church is invisible. It's a living organism. It's the body of Christ. See, bodies are organisms. You know, you can't see what's going on inside my body. I can't see what's going on inside yours. It's an organism. It's a body. That is the church body, not an organization. And so when we consider an organization versus an organism, look at this. Let's look at membership, such as an organizational membership in a club. Now we look at the church as an organism. Some are disciples. Some are students. Some are followers. Some are learners of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're all members of His body. See, all disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples, we've learned. Here's another contrast by way of the organization versus an organism. In a club or an organization, we have this spectatoritis. We sit, we come to this club and we soak, and then we sour as a spiritual couch potato. You get nothing out of it. But in the church, you're a participant as a co-laborer, a partner who come here and you sit down and you soak in the Word of God and you then go out, see, and serve. I like that. I'm excited about this, sitting, soaking, and serving. But you got to understand, too, it's all by the grace of God. See, He empowers us. How in the world are we going to get the job done without Him? We will fail. But here's the difference between, see, the organization as a club and an organism. Here's another one, consumerism. See, I'm here as a club or an organization, says, to be served and to get. Well, in a church, by way of an organism, it's about ministry, service to others, helping believers grow, that they may labor with others. An organization versus an organism. There's the clergy layman. We pay you, the minister, to serve us. A lot of churches operate that way, as clubs or organizations. But in the church, every believer is a ministering priest. Every believer. And a priest at that. Peter tells us we're a priest. A royal servanthood, a royal priest. Unique, peculiar. Some of us are odd. Quite odd sometimes. But don't we have fun with one another? We sure do. And lastly, an organization is self-centered godliness. Making satisfaction, comfort one's religion. Using God like some kind of a genie. But an organism, like a universal church contrast here, is God and others-centered. There's godliness. See, we're focusing in on the Lord. And then others. Here's a little principle that will bring true everlasting joy to you in your Christian life. I just think that I like acrostics helps me remember certain things like joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, and why yourself last. Don't, you know, sometimes we pervert that, right? Me first. You know, it's all about me. No, for the true believer in Christ, it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, always first. And put others second and yourself last. That'll bring true joy. Even as the Lord said, it's better to give than to receive. Well, let us conclude. How do you like that? Right on time. With the encouragement that in the days to come, of whatever remains on this side of eternity, that if you are at all thinking about serving the Lord, may you now be better instructed and encouraged to consider Him with the gift or gifts God has given you. This new year could be the major pivotal crossroads intersection time of your Christian life, dear friends. Of what time really exists, really, in light of eternity. To spend the rest of your earthly days serving Him by His grace. You know, as I get older, I think about this, there's really not a lot of time left, you know, in light of eternity. You know, Psalm 71 is the aging psalm. David wanted to go out with his boots on serving Jesus Christ, King David. And by the grace of God, I want to, and would to God that all of us would be motivated to do likewise. Let's finish good serving the Lord. You know, let's not throw in the towel, hang up the spikes. Retire. I remember one time Jay Chappell came here and I think he said, retire? Not even my vocabulary. I'm going to Papua New Guinea. And the man's got cancer. Wants to keep serving the Lord. Doesn't this motivate us? The grace of God, the love of God? It ought to. But as you consider your gift, don't forget the words of Jesus Christ when He said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And the key here is abiding. But let this ring in your brain tonight after you leave here. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Remember that. And remember our Duluth Bible Church verse of the year along the way, from verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Let's pray. We've been encouraged by this series thus far in prayer, and I'm looking forward to the balance of the series to pray. And even then, praise God. Have the balance. Pray and then praise. No matter what kind of circumstances come down the pike or in the road of life, pray and praise the Lord. Jesus encourages us to pray. And with that, shall we go to the throne of grace in prayer? Father, we thank you tonight for this wonderful study. Quick, but nonetheless, I trust, Father, effective as was prayed to be impactful on all of us, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. And even as we're reminded by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, without me you can do nothing. Might we abide in the vine and bear much fruit as a result. Thank you, Father, for your precious love and mercy for us. Thanks again for the privilege to teach and for all of us now as we leave this place. And might we look to you, Jesus Christ, and think of the word joy. Jesus first, others second, ourselves last. And I pray and we ask these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.